Today we're continuing our lesson on getting to know God and God's will. And as we look at that today, we're going to look at specifically, because we've got about 10 minutes. So we're going to look specifically at one case of a conversion. And what we want to talk about really is the way that God works. How does He fulfill His will? And one of the things that we need to focus on is, even as we read through the Bible, of course, we read about a lot of miraculous things that happen, a lot of miraculous events. But what we need to realize is that those miraculous events that we read about are spread over thousands of years. Sometimes we read it and we think there was just a miracle happening every day. And that wasn't always the case. In fact, sometimes there were long periods of time where there was no miraculous activity at all. We read the book of Esther. There was nothing miraculous going on in that book, in that time. It was all through God's providence that He saved the Jewish people from extermination at that time. We look at Samuel. When Samuel, as a young lad, first heard the Lord's voice, it said that the word of the Lord, or that messages from the Lord, prophecy, in other words, was rare in those days. It wasn't a common thing to have a prophet. Eli apparently didn't have regular interaction with the Lord. Samuel would have been familiar with it if he had been living there with Eli and this had been a common thing, and it wasn't. And then from the time of the last of the prophets, about 400 years before Christ, until the coming of Christ, there's really no miraculous activity for about 400 years there. And even as we look at people in whose lives God worked miraculously and that He spoke to them, and we look at people like Abraham, yes, there were some miraculous events in his life. But he lived for 175 years, and there are maybe 4 or 5 miraculous events in a 175-year life. And yet we have people in our society today who expect God to perform miracles for them on a regular basis. They think every day God's going to do some miracle for them. God has never worked that way. God used a miracle when it was necessary to use a miracle. But He didn't just waste miracles on everyday common occurrences. And so we need to understand that God never worked that way, and He still doesn't work that way today. But beyond that, when we think about the providence of God and the way that He works through natural circumstances to bring things about, the way He did with Joseph. When He got Joseph's own brother sold him. But God was working in that situation. And Joseph says so. By inspiration, he says, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good, that many could be preserved alive today." So he recognized that God worked that out. But even in the areas of providence, we sometimes accuse God of doing things that He didn't do. You'll see a young couple, and they're so excited to be together, and they're getting married, and they say, "Well, God brought us together." And a year later, they're getting a divorce. What happened? If God brought them together, then why are they getting a divorce a year later? Well, chances are, God wasn't involved in that situation. They're blaming Him for it. And I know, you know, Jason mentioned somebody that said something along those lines. This is so and so, and I'm married, but that wasn't the right. God didn't mean that one for me. God picked me the right one. No. God gives us free will. We make our own choices. He doesn't pick these things for us. We choose. And then what happens is, though, when we make a bad choice, we don't want to have to live with consequences. But we choose. Once we make the choice, you know, it's kind of like you go to the restaurant, you can choose whatever's on the menu. And when you order it and they bring it to you, if you don't like it, that's your own fault. You ordered it. You picked that. So we need to consider that. And I want us to be careful, not that God doesn't work through providence, because we know that He does, and we know that He works through answering our prayers, but we do need to be careful what we ascribe to Him. Because we don't always know what things were simply our choices and decisions that we made, what things were coincidence, and what things He actually had a hand in. And to give an example of that, I know Ernest preached from the book of Philemon when he was here. But we're going to turn back to Philemon. It's a small book, but there's some good stuff in it. In Philemon, if we remember the story that Onesimus, and interestingly enough, the word Onesimus, his name means useful or profitable. But of course, he was a servant, a slave of Philemon, and he ran away. So he became very un-Onesimus. He became very unprofitable, unuseful, useless. But in the process of his running away, he came in contact with Paul. And Paul taught him the gospel. And I know Ernest touched on some of that last time. If we look at that situation, most, if not all of us, would say, isn't it amazing that God did that? That God brought them together so that Paul could teach him the gospel. But I want us to notice verses 15 and 16. Because Paul, who was an apostle of the Lord, and who had seen not only God's providence in protecting him during the shipwreck, but also God's miraculous workings, notice what he says. Verse 15, he says, For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Notice Paul, even as an apostle of the Lord, and writing an inspired letter here, he does not specifically ascribe these particular events, oh, well, God did this. He says, perhaps. It may be that God had a hand in that. But if God did have a hand in it, He didn't tell Paul about it. And Paul didn't presume to know what God did or didn't do. We need to be careful when we ascribe things to God and say God did this or God did that. One of the biggest things that I hear in the religious world and in the church as well is I hear people talking about someone who's died, and they'll say, "Well, God came and took him." Now, where did they get that idea? The Bible that I read teaches me that death is an enemy. God does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. The Bible teaches me that. So if this person was wicked, then even if they were being punished for their wickedness, God didn't take pleasure in it. But they usually say that of somebody that they think is going to heaven. Well, God took them home. If death is an enemy, God doesn't use that death to take away the saints. Now, when those saints do die, He'll bring them home. He'll bring them to paradise to be ready to go to heaven at the judgment day. But we ascribe to God as though God is killing these people. Well, God's doing this. God is not in the business of killing Christians. And yet that's what some folks would ascribe to Him. And then also, we sometimes assume some things regarding forgiveness. And I know the Bible does teach us that if we'll repent and confess our sins, and that He's faithful and just if we confess our sins to forgive us of our sins. But we don't always know someone else's heart to know whether God's forgiven them or not. And we should know our own heart to know whether we're sincere, but we don't always know someone else's. And we look in Acts 8 and verse 22 in the case of Simon the sorcerer. He had just been converted, and just a short time after, he's trying to bribe the apostles so that he can have the miraculous ability that they have. And Peter tells him, "Repent, therefore, of this wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." Peter didn't even make it a certainty that he could be forgiven of that sin. He said, you better repent and pray. You better hope God will forgive you for that one. Your heart wasn't right. He did sincerely repent. Of course, we know that God is faithful and just and will forgive. But we don't always know someone else's heart. Peter didn't know whether Simon was going to sincerely repent or not. We don't know whether Simon did sincerely repent or not. We know he said, "Well, will you pray for me that these things that you've said don't come upon me?" Sounds sincere. Of course, that also could have been said sarcastically. It's kind of hard to tell when you're just reading the words of what tone of voice that he said that with. But we need to realize how important it is for us in whatever endeavor of life we are pursuing to do what God wants us to do, because He depends on us, not on the miraculous. He doesn't send angels down to tell people the gospel. Never did. Sent an angel to Cornelius to tell Cornelius to send for Peter so that Peter could come and tell him the gospel. The Lord Himself appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus. Told him, "You go in the city and you wait. Somebody's going to come tell you something." Well, you think the Lord didn't know the gospel? Sure He did. But He didn't preach it to Saul. He had a man come and do it. Think that angel didn't know the gospel? Sure He did. I say he. I mean, angels. Neither male nor female, really, as we think of it. Did the angel know? Sure. But that wasn't God's plan. God's plan was for one person to take the gospel to another person. One of the reasons that I bring this up, and that it's appropriate this week with us having a baptism, a new birth in the family, is that sometimes we will say, "Well, if somebody's sincere and they're searching, God will make sure that they hear the gospel." And we use that as an excuse to sit around and do nothing and expect that, "Well, if there's somebody sincere, God's just going to bring them to me while I sit here and do nothing." How many of you would have on your own come to the Lord if somebody hadn't come to you and studied with you and taught you? And that's not the kind of thing that happens very often. That's a rare situation where somebody just picks up the Bible and starts reading it, or maybe they pick up a tract or even something like that. And most times, even if they get a Bible course, they come to somebody. Somebody sent it to them. Somebody was out there trying to do something. It's very rare that someone would just happen into becoming a Christian. And yet, we sit back and we say, "Well, if they're sincere out there, the Lord will make sure they get the gospel." The Lord put us here to make sure they do get the gospel. That's our job. That's what we're here for. That's what the church is all about. Bringing the gospel to people. Jesus said, "Go ye." He didn't say, "Build a building and sit and wait for them to come to you." That's why he likens it to fishing. How many fish have you ever caught sitting on your couch in your living room? Good answer. She's 5 years old. She knows the answer to that question. You're not going to catch any. We know that. And yet we think that somehow, well, we come together and we worship and we think somehow people are going to drive by and see the sign on the side of the building that says Church of Christ. They're going to go, oh, well, that's where I need to be going to church. That's where they're teaching the truth. They don't know. How are they going to know? Do you remember Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch? Acts chapter 8. Philip went to him. The eunuch didn't come looking for, well, I'm reading this passage. I don't understand. I need to find somebody to explain. No. Philip could have said, well, you know, if he's sincere, you know, he'll find somebody. Problem is, the devil's got his folks out there too. And even if folks are looking for the truth, there's so much falsehood out there that it's so easy to find the wrong thing. When Philip got up in that chariot and he said to that Ethiopian eunuch, do you understand what you're reading? And the Ethiopian eunuch said, how can I, except some man explain it to me? How am I going to understand it unless somebody helps me understand it? We need to be out there finding out if people understand what they're reading and hearing about religious things, and then helping them to understand the truth. We can do it. Not just the preacher can do it. Oh, I know the preacher studied more. Well, that may be. But other folks can do it too. Not just the elders. Oh, I know the elders are supposed to be apt to teach. I know the Bible tells us that. I know they're supposed to be able to convince the gainsayer. I know that. But they're not the only ones. Peter says all of us are supposed to be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us. Not just the preacher and the elders. All of us are supposed to be ready. You realize that, and we live in a small town, a small county in comparison to other places in the United States. And in this county, in this city, in this town, this county, it would take, if one person, if just one person is trying to do that, 9,000 years to get to everybody. That's a little too long for most folks. They're not going to be around that long to wait. But if we all work together at it, if we get trained and learn how to take the gospel to other people, how to teach them the things that we've learned, then we can chop that down and within less than a generation's time, we can take the gospel to everybody. Will everyone obey it? No. No, certainly not. We had 14, I think, that took our Fisher's Men class. And I forget now, it was 30 studies, I think. 30 different people who were not members of the church that we were studying with. Now some of those studies are still going on, and we may still get some response from some of those. But 30? We got one. One out of 30. Now, we know that one soul is worth the whole world. One soul is worth the whole world. But that's not good enough. We need to get more. Instead of studying with 30, we need to be studying with 300. And some of them are going to drop out, and they're going to not want to study in it. They're not going to like what they hear. And then we need to move on to somebody else. We get this idea sometimes that, well, there's just nobody out there that wants to study the Bible. There's nobody, they aren't interested. Heard one man who was a missionary, he'd been a missionary in several foreign countries. And he was speaking to a group of preachers and he said, that's not true, that's a lie. He said, there are more prospects out there than you'll ever get to. And there are. Because everyone we run across every day is a potential prospect to study the gospel with. They're not going to have signs on their forehead or hanging around their neck that says, I'm one looking for the truth, study with me. No, we're going to have to figure out which ones of those that we come across every day really do want to know and which ones don't. And we need to learn how to do that. But I want us to realize, first and foremost this morning, as we're talking about the will of God, that we need to be careful what we ascribe to God. And I'd like to think that God brought my wife and I together. Maybe He did. But I don't know that. That's not written anywhere. He certainly didn't tell me that. I know that both of us prayed that we would meet and be able to find a godly mate. But we still had to make the choice because both of us dated people who were not Christians and could very easily have fallen in love and gotten married to one of those individuals. Could have happened. So we need to be careful, though, that's not to say that we shouldn't pray, because we know that God does work, but we don't always know how. And we don't always know when we do pray, sometimes we don't know what His answer is for a long time. Sometimes His answer is yes. Sometimes His answer is no. Sometimes His answer is wait. Sometimes His answer is, yeah, I know that's what you're asking, but this is what you really need, and He gives us something better. We don't always know. But sometimes He just says, I'm not going to get involved with that. You make your own choice. You make your decision. Sometimes. And we don't always know which one of those answers we're going to get. And sometimes we don't know which answer we got. But if you're here this morning, perhaps, there's that word again, perhaps. Perhaps you've been waiting for some sign, for something special, that God's going to perform a miracle in your life or do something amazing so that you'll just know, oh, this is what God wants me to do. If you want to know what God wants you to do, He's written it down in this book. You'll never know it if you don't study. Never know what God wants you to do if you don't study. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you can become one this morning. And you can know assuredly He does want you to do that. He wants you to believe in Jesus, His Son. He wants you to repent of your sins. He wants you to confess Christ. And He wants you to be buried with Him in baptism to wash your sins away. He wants everyone to do those things. You don't have to wonder about that one, because He told us. You've got all these folks out here waiting for God to tell them something so they'll know what to do to be saved, or so they can have some sort of religious experience, when He's already told us. It's all right here. And we just won't even open it up and look. If you're here and you have a need to respond to the invitation for any reason, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.